Heavenly Father, on this sacred occasion, in commemoration of our Lord's memorial, we humbly and respectfully bow before you in solemn worship, in remembrance of our Lord's life and sacrifice. We pray together for your divine blessing upon this assembly, and that your Holy Spirit be upon our dear brother Aaron as he directs our thoughts and meditation tonight. We thank you, dear Father, for the justification to life that we have received from Jesus' ransom sacrifice, and also for the opportunity to follow our Master's example by sharing with him as his body members and presenting our bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Help us, dear Father, to more deeply appreciate Jesus' life, work, love, suffering, and death, to see in these experiences not only the pain Jesus endured, but also the outcome and the opportunity for us to be joint members of his body and in your great plan of salvation to rescue mankind from sin and death. Father, help us to be faithful in our consecration, especially in the most difficult trials and experiences, keeping in perspective that our momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Dear Father, remove from our hearts any leaven of bitterness, jealousy, anger, or resentment. Replace it with the spirit of love, encouragement, kindness, meekness, remembering to forgive others, especially our brethren, just as you have forgiven us our weaknesses and trespasses. Help us, Father, to fulfill our vows of consecration to be faithful unto death. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for that prayer, Brother Peter. We're going to look at the memorial in two different ways tonight. First, we're going to focus on the technical aspects, if you will, regarding the symbolisms of the bread, the wine, or the juice, and then lastly, who may partake. And then we're going to consider some of the personal aspects of our celebration of the memorial. And then we're going to participate in the remembrance with the partaking of the emblems themselves. And finally, we'll close with a hymn and depart to our homes. So let's take a look at the very first aspect, the technical. And we want to address two major issues. The first issue, or the first technical issue, is the death of our Lord Jesus as the Passover Lamb. Now, the very first direct interpretation of who that Lamb is in John 1, verse 29. John 1, 29. And John the Baptist is speaking. And it says, the next day he, John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming to him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And that's how we know very directly from the scriptures that the Lord Jesus is this Lamb. But the Lord Jesus also tells us a little bit more later, not us personally, but indirectly. And he does this through the book of Luke, and especially chapter 24, where two times after his resurrection, our Lord Jesus interpreted the Old Testament scriptures for his followers so that they might understand why he had to die and why he was raised again to life. And the first of those two times is on the walk to Emmaus. And we read about that in Luke 24, verses 13 through 35. And here we have the account of his interaction with two of his disciples. And in verses 25 through 27, we read how he explained the Old Testament accounts, the types, and the prophecies regarding himself. In Luke 24, verses 25 through 27, read, and he said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in the scriptures. The second time Jesus interprets the scriptures for his disciples is in that same chapter. It occurs after his encounter with the two on the way to Emmaus. He then appears to the disciples as a group, and he instructs them, also in Luke 24, but in verses 44 through 49. And it reads, "Now he said to them, 'These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, 'Thus it is written, that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high.'" Because of those two experiences, we now know how the Apostle Philip knew when the prophet Isaiah was speaking, when he encountered the Ethiopian eunuch. Remember, he was in the chariot and the young man was reading. And that's in Acts 8, verses 32 through 35. And in this text, we are quoting Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8. So Acts 8, 32. "Now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this: 'He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before his shearers is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth.' And the eunuch answered Philip and said, 'Please tell me, of whom does this prophet say this, of himself or of someone else?' Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him." The Apostle Peter affirms this much later, where he writes in 1 Peter 1:18-19, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." Because of their conversations with the Lord Jesus after his resurrection, we believe that the Old Testament accounts and the types took on a dimension that they had, up to this point in time, not understood at all. And so they began to understand the things about the Lamb. One of the things that they began to understand was the offering of Isaac by Abraham. And we read about that in Genesis chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. "And Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, 'My father.' And Abraham said, 'Here I am, my son.' And Isaac said, 'Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?' And Abraham said, 'God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son.' So the two of them walked on together." But if you read the account, there was no lamb offered that day, but there was a ram. And we know from our tabernacle studies that the ram was signified the acceptance of a sacrifice that had already been offered. So Abraham said God would provide a lamb, but Isaac was that lamb. And the apostles began to understand what that meant because of what the Lord Jesus told them in Luke 24. Peter would now understand and later explain to us who that lamb was. 1 Peter 1:19-20. "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." Another thing that they began to understand was the Passover, and the lamb was the sacrifice, and how that lamb pointed to the Lord Jesus. And we read about this in Exodus 12, verses 3 through 11. Now God is speaking, and he's telling Moses this. Verse 3, "Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves, according to their father's household, a lamb for each household. Now if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them, according to what each man should eat. You are to divide the lamb. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and also on the lintel of the houses in which they reside. Then they shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. And skipping down to verse 30 or verse 11, now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Another thing they began to understand about the Lamb, because that conversation with the Lord Jesus, was the institution of the daily burnt offering, which consisted of two lambs. Exodus 29, verses 38 through 42. Now this is what you shall offer on the altar. Exodus 29, verses 38 through 42. Now this is what you shall offer on the altar. 2 one-year-old lambs each day continuously. The one lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. And there shall be one-tenth of an ephah of fine flour mixed with one-fourth of a hin of beaten oil. And one-fourth of a hin of wine for a drink offering with one lamb. And in verse 41, the other lamb you shall offer at twilight, and you shall offer it with the same grain offering. And skipping down to 42, it shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the doorway of the tent of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet with you to speak to you there. And because of those two conversations with the Lord Jesus, they'd understand many things more about the Lamb. But when we talk about this daily the daily lamb offered as a burnt offering, it was offered two times a day, one in the morning, one in the afternoon. And there are actually three different sets of scriptures that reflect this once in the morning and once in the afternoon grouping. We know that the Lord Jesus was put on the cross at 9 a.m., the first lamb. We also know that he died at 3 p.m., the slaying of the second lamb. We know that Pentecost was on the third hour of the day. And we also know that the angel appeared to Cornelius on the ninth hour of the day. Do you see the 3 and the 9, the two lambs? They also began to understand what the Lord Jesus said and meant in his reply to James and John's request to sit on his right hand in his kingdom. We read that in Matthew 20, verses 25 through 27. But Jesus called them to himself and he said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and the great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be the first among you shall be your slave." And then verse 28, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for money, for many." And Peter, recalling this very statement, would later clarify it for us in his letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy 2, verses 5 and 6. 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6. "For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time." And so we have very direct scripture correlation. The Lamb represents the Lord Jesus. And the disciples began to get it. And because they got it, so do we. The second technical aspect we want to address is our relationship or participation with him in the sufferings of Christ as followers and sharers with him. Now, in his last meal with his disciples before his death on the cross, the Lord Jesus instituted a very simple service using bread and wine. We read about the bread in Matthew 26, verse 26. "While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it, and he gave it to the disciples, and he said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.'" That's Matthew 26, 26. Now, this metaphor was not new to them. They had heard it before. And it had caused a separation amongst their own, amongst the disciples. So when he repeated again at this time in the upper room, it got their attention. We read about the original usage of it in John 6, verses 47 onward. And Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." Then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, "How can this man give us of his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven. Not as the fathers ate and died, he who eats the bread will live forever." And these things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. And therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a difficult statement. Who can hear it?" And skipping down to verse 66, "As a result, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore." It is a hard saying. And without the Holy Spirit, none of us would be able to understand it either. It simply means that the Lord Jesus gave his life as a ransom for all. And that we as believers who have entered into a covenant relationship with him are justified to life because of our faith. Another aspect of the Passover bread that we recognize is that the bread was without leaven. Now we know that leaven represents sin because we have direct scripture that tells us. Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. 1 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8. "Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are, in fact, unleavened. For Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, not with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." The unleavened bread represents the Christ's sinless body. And the Apostle Paul explains another concept about this as well. "Even as a loaf of bread is made from many grains, so we also are a part of the bread, part of that body of Christ." And we read of this in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 16 and 17. 1 Corinthians 10, 16 and 17. "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread." Now the word communion means sharing or common participation. And if you were to look it up in the concordance, the Strong's, you would see it's koinonia. And it's the Greek word numbered 2842, koinonia. And if you took that and looked up what it means in Thayer's Greek lexicon, you would find that it means fellowship, association, community, communion, or joint participation. The same Greek word, number 2842, koinonia, is used in Philippians 3:10 by Paul, speaking of a common participation in Christ's sufferings, and also by John in 1 John 1:3, again speaking of a common participation or fellowship together. So let's turn to Philippians 3:10. Philippians 3:10. It's one that's verse that's probably very familiar to all of us. "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." That word fellowship is the same word. That common bond, common participation, the communion, the community. The second time, or another time, it uses 1 John 1:3. 1 John 1:3, "What we have seen and heard we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. Now, we've talked a little bit about the bread. We'd like to look at the grape juice or the wine. And this is the second emblem the Lord Jesus introduced in the upper room. And it is made from the gathering, the crushing, the fermentation, and the filtering of grapes. So continuing in Matthew 26, when he spoke this in the upper room, verses 27 through 29. Matthew 26, verse 27. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." This symbol was not new to them either. Earlier, when James and John had asked for the honor of sitting at his right hand, Jesus replied in Matthew 20, verses 22 onward, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink?" And they said, "We are able." And he said to them, "My cup you shall drink. But to sit on my Father's right hand or his left is not mine to give, but it is for those whom it has been prepared by my Father." They understood that Jesus was talking about shared experiences. They didn't realize the depth of those experiences, but they understood the sharing part of it. Later, the apostle would identify the cup was referring to Jesus' life, and that we would share in that life, both the giving up of it and the receiving of life in a resurrection. And we know that because Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16, "Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ?" So we begin to understand that the cup represents the sacrifice and suffering Jesus experienced while he lived life, but also the experiences that he had in the giving of that life, even unto death. We've already reviewed that the word communion has a thought of sharing or common participation. Our drinking of the cup, therefore, represents our participation with Christ in that sacrifice. When we consecrate our lives to the Lord, we also join in that sacrificial life choice, symbolized by this cup. It represents our willingness to participate in whatever experiences we have because we love and we serve our Lord and Master. These experiences are to develop us into compassionate and merciful priests who can assist the Lord Jesus in healing, rehabilitating, and restoring mankind back to their intended perfection in his kingdom. To be the priest, we must be set apart, cleansed, purified, and tested. So in the bread, we see that we become a part of the loaf and we share with Christ in his sacrifice. In the cup, our experiences, added to those of the Lord Jesus, prepare the Christ, both the head and the body, to be compassionate, merciful, trained, proved, qualified, and fit for this role of restoration of mankind back to perfection. Well, we're here tonight to participate in those emblems. And the participation, the decision to participate, the decision to take the bread and the fruit of the vine is a very serious matter. It is for those who have made a consecration of their lives to God and who are running for the prize of the high calling in Christ. And if you have made this decision, if you have made this consecration, you are encouraged to participate, whether or not you have been immersed. If you do not claim to have made this decision, we advise you to not participate. But we stand on the authority of the Scripture. It's really Paul who tells us this. And we read in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 27 through 29. 1 Corinthians 11, 27 through 29. "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and of the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. Well, we've considered the two technical components we wanted to cover. The death of our Lord Jesus as the Passover Lamb, and the Old Testament types pointing to this Lamb that the disciples and the apostles finally began to understand because of that interaction with the Lord Jesus. And we also look briefly at the relationship or participation with him in the sufferings of Christ, because we are followers and sharers with him. But now we'd like to take a look at the more personal aspect. Jesus had gathered his disciples, his very closest ones to him, the 12 apostles actually. And he went away into an upper room. And Jesus knew his time had come. He knew he was going to die during the Passover. So he gathered them together in a quiet place, apart from the world, in an upper room. And we have done just that ourselves this evening. We have gathered as an ecclesia, in peace, to honor and remember the gift of life our Lord Jesus paid at Calvary. And we've also come to remember that we can participate with him as well, and to fill up that which remains. But we are not doing this individually, apart from all the other believers in Christ. Our fellow believers in Christ worldwide are meeting together for this very same purpose. The only thing that separates us from them and them from us is time and distance. Yet our love for our Lord Jesus spans those very things that separate us, time and distance. And that love binds us together. This bond of love we have for one another, the Lord's people, is extended to each other simply because we claim to have a covenant relationship with him. And we are very familiar with 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. And in that verse, Paul reminds us of the abiding power and strength of love. And he says, 1 Corinthians 13, 13, "But now faith, hope, love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love." Now, most of who have attended our class in the past here tonight are not here because they have passed into death. And if faithful to the covenant relationship, they have a reward and a joy that we hope to participate in also. So tonight, only our current attendees are present. In time, all of us will die. And we will not be able to participate together in another memorial service of our Lord either. Some of us who participated last year are not with us tonight because of death. And some of us here tonight will not live to meet again next year in celebration of this memorial. We do not know who or how or when, but our Father in heaven will call us home. So for some of us, tonight will be our last memorial service together. Look around at your fellow believers. What would you say to each one of us tonight if you knew that tonight was going to be your last time together? Your last time to sit next to, your last time to talk to, and last time to be with those you love. What would you share with them? Would you reflect on your past weaknesses and failures and chide us? Would you point out our areas of strength and encourage us? Would you remind us of what we should focus on? Would you tell us how much you love us? What would you say? Our Lord Jesus realized this very thing himself in the upper room. So, in the quietness of the upper room, he enjoyed the companionship of his apostles. He sorrowed in the upcoming defection of one of his own. He steeled himself for the events that were yet to transpire. And he thought very specially, very highly, and very dearly of the men that were closest to him. He gave 10 commandments in those quiet hours together, one of which was so important that he said it three times for a total of 12 commandments. What do you think was worth saying three times? It was a very simple command. Love one another. How much better off we would be if we could only do that. And Jesus reminded his loved ones in that upper room, and he reminds us not to be afraid. He reminded them, and he reminds us, that he loves us dearly. And despite his absence, he would still take care of us. He said many other things to them. And then he said a very tender and intimate prayer for them and for us. He knew the troubles and difficulties they would face. And he knows ours too. So it's recorded for us in John 14, verses 1 through 4. John 14, 1 through 4. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. May you find a great comfort in this word and in the intimacy of prayer with him. May you indeed make your calling and election sure. May you see him face to face and be with him in his kingdom. The Lord Jesus said everything that he wanted to say to his apostles in that upper room. And the report, and all that's written, that's recorded for us, finally came to a close. He had said what he wanted to say. So now, it was time for him to be about his Father's business. And so at the conclusion of his prayer in John 17, we read, starting in John 18, verses 1 and 2. John 18, 1 and 2. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the ravine of the Kidron, where there was a garden, in which he entered with his disciples. Now Judas also, who was betraying him, knew the place, for Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So now it was time for him to live his life. And so he left that upper room. In a relatively short period of time, less than one day, he would break the bread of his body and he would offer the blood of his life for all mankind. In less than one day. Turn with me back to Matthew 26, verse 26. At this time, we're actually going to share the emblems and participate together in the emblems. We read in Matthew 26:26, while they're eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it, and he gave it to the disciples, and he said, "Take, eat. This is my body." Brother Art Jesuit will word an opening or a prayer for our partaking of the emblem of bread.
Our dear Heavenly Father, we come into thy presence grateful to thee for thy love and many favors to us. We thank thee for the honor and privilege we have of participating in the bread, and we beseech thy special blessing upon it. We thank thee for the illustration of the grains of wheat which make up this loaf of bread. We think of the ripening of the wheat. We think of the sifting of the wheat and the baking of the wheat and the putting together of these to make up that one loaf. And we appreciate our participation in this. We know that this is just the illustration and the emblems, and we pray the reality is the important thing, and that is where we participate and individually give our lives to Thee and to sacrifice our life on a daily basis. Help us to keep these thoughts in our mind, not only today in the illustration, in the bread, but in our daily life, daily, weekly, monthly. We recognize that this is the unity and the oneness we share in Christ and the common union. We focus in on the joy that this will eventually bring us, as well as to all the world of mankind in the kingdom. This is our prayer, this is our desire, and we ask for Thy assistance with us to strive toward that end. For all these many favors and blessings, we ask in dear Jesus' name. Amen.
Has everyone been served who would like to be? We continue reading Matthew 26, verse 27, 28 and 29. Matthew 26, 27, 28, 29. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many, for the forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Brother Chris Nepchinski will word a prayer for our partaking of the emblem of the vine. Brother Chris.
Dear Heavenly Father, we raise this prayer in the name of your Son, Jesus. And we want to thank you humbly for the privilege of remembering him right now. And we're praying a blessing, your blessing on the cup that we are about to partake of. We thank you so much for this blessing, because in this fruit of the vine, we see a symbol of Christ's life, which he willingly gave up for the sake of the world of mankind, including each one of us. We are thankful to know that his faithful sacrifice and blood shed on the cross cleanses us, the firstborn, from sin, and also is a guarantee of the new covenant to be bestowed on the world of mankind, where the hearts of stone will be turned into hearts of flesh, and your law will be written on them. Our hearts overflow with praise for your perfect character, which was so well reflected in your Son, Jesus. And as we drink this cup, we thank you, dear Father, for your loving provision and the privilege which allows us to be participating and have fellowship in our Lord's suffering and sacrifice, and that we might have this fellowship with him and with one another. And as each of us continue our consecrated walk, may we find more opportunities to understand how to lay our lives for him and for you, Father, and for one another, and how to be and follow an example of our loving Master in greater unity and zeal. And as we all in our lives have different cups to drink, may all these cups be blessed by you. And this blessing we pray in his name.
Has everyone had the chance to be served who would like to be? Tonight, though over 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus will be betrayed, forsaken, beaten, and tried. Tomorrow morning, Monday, at 9 a.m., our Lord Jesus will be hung on the cross. He will hang there 6 hours until 3 o'clock p.m., when his physical resources fail, and he will succumb to death. He will be removed from the cross, temporarily prepared for burial, and placed in a borrowed tomb. All done in haste, so that he is buried before 6 p.m. tomorrow night. He will lie in the tomb through our Tuesday and into Wednesday. Very early in the morning, the sisters will hurry to the tomb to prepare him properly for burial, only to discover an empty tomb. He is risen. Hallelujah. What a Savior. When we depart tonight, may you reflect on the experiences our Lord Jesus will yet go through this evening and tomorrow. May you think about how difficult it was for him to obediently endure the shame of his hazing, to suffer the humiliation of being convicted of blaspheming his Father in heaven, whom he loved very, very dearly. May you remember that he hung on that cross for you and for me and for every one of our human race. May you enter into the joy of his resurrection on Wednesday morning and the realization of his disciples, both the men and the women alike, as they really and finally comprehend that he was alive, even as he had already told them he would be. May this fact settle into your hearts and minds. May it give you the courage to face the flesh, the strength to act upon it, the passion to change it, so that you and I may be transformed into the very image of our Lord and Master. May you walk lightly and hold loosely the things of this earth as you pursue his treasures in heaven. When Moses wanted to bless the people, the Lord said to him, "This is how you shall do it." Numbers 6, 24 through 26. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. And if you read the next couple of verses, the Lord says, "When you put my name on the people, then I will bless them." In Matthew 26, verse 30, we read, "After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." This time we're going to ask all of you to rise, and we'll sing together a closing hymn, 8A, "Abide with me, 'tis eventide." At the conclusion of the hymn, we'll depart to our homes, dispensing with the usual closing prayer, the greetings and the cordialities. And there are emblems in the back of the room if you would like to take them with you to share with others who are not here this evening. So please rise, hymn 8A. And my fellow elders, if you'll please turn around.